Good to be here again this evening with you. And we're going to read this evening from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. And while you're turning there, let me just mention one thing. I think I mentioned previously that Waldrick Publishers is reprinting 8 of my dad's books. And this is one of them. This is the last one. I brought others with me when I came the last time. It's the only one I've brought. It's on loot. If any of you are interested in getting a copy of this, I've got about 6 with me. And the remedy's in your own hands or in your own wallet, as the case may be. They're $9 apiece. So we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I am very grateful personally to the Lord that he's made things very simple for us as far as our Christian life is concerned. When I say simple, I do not mean easy. I mean simple. And we have in these 3 individuals, we've read the account here in Hebrews chapter 11, these 3 men who lived before the great flood. Noah lived after the flood, but the first 2 lived prior to the flood. And in them we see illustrated the 3 great facets of Christian life. First of all, there is the worship of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In Enoch, we have the walk of faith. What we read in the Old Testament concerning Enoch, he walked with God. First of all, there's the worship of God, and then there's the walk with God, and then thirdly, there's the work for God. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his family, by the which he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Last week I spoke on the number 2. Now the Christian life is very simple because it's a matter of 1, 2, 3. It doesn't take a very bright intelligence to realize who's number 1. You know, sometimes you'll see some kid they'll be at a football game or baseball game or something, they'll hold up their fingers, we're number 1, we're number 1. Well, no human being is number 1. God is number 1. And so, as far as the Christian is concerned, the very highest occupation of his life is the worship of God. That comes first. And if there's the worship of God, the walk with God will follow. Fellowship with God and the work for God will follow. But if the worship of God is neglected, all the other things will fall out of place. Remember the Lord Jesus in the first mention of worship in the New Testament, he said to the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What the Lord said applied most certainly to the devil. He was asking for the Lord to worship him. But the Lord says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. In Hebrews we read, and when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all, and that included Satan, even an angel, that all the angels of God worship him. And while we never find in the New Testament anywhere of angels being worshipped, we read of them refusing worship, and we read of the apostles refusing worship, but never once do you read of the Lord Jesus refusing worship. The very one who said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. At least 7 times in the book of Matthew we read that he was worshipped. You know, men look in the outward appearance, and God looks in the heart. We read it concerning David's brothers as they were brought into the presence of Samuel. They said, well, this is the fellow. They ran out of people, 6 individuals. They went through them like a knife through butter, and none of them qualified. And they said, is there anybody else in the family? Oh, yes, this young fellow's out watching the sheep. Father, she will fetch in. And the Lord told Samuel to rise and anoint him. The New Testament we read concerning that man, David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Man looks in the outward appearance. But God looked at David's heart. The first mention of David in Scripture is the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And wherever we look at him, we find a man who was a worshiper. The Lord Jesus said, you remember John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, the Father seeks worshipers. It doesn't say God seeks worshipers. It says the Father seeks worshipers. The Scripture says that the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God, especially if done with a wicked mind, but in any case, an abomination to God. It's rather an appalling thing to realize that until a person comes to Christ and becomes a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, his life, as far as God is concerned, has been a total waste. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. He needs life to understand them, first of all, and secondly, it says the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, it's an utter impossibility. So it doesn't say that God seeks worshipers, it says the Father seeks worshipers. You have to be a child of God before you can be a worshiper of God. Now, as far as God is concerned, that's a very vital thing, the heart relationship to him. I asked my dad a question years ago. I said, Dad, do you think the preachers today are as good as the preachers that you heard when you were a young man? And he said something like this. He said, I think that they're probably better. Said, I listened to some very poor preaching when I was a young man. But he said, I really believe that there was probably more heart devotion to Christ than what I see today. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There are 3 directions, then, that the Christian has to look as far as God is concerned. He has to look upward. In his worship to God, he looks upward. He looks onward in his walk with God, because when you walk with God, there's a destiny that's ahead. The man that walks with God will find ultimately, like Enoch found, he was translated in this case, and he should not see that. That's going to happen when the Lord comes. believers then live and will never pass through the portals of death, but even those that do pass through the portals of death, to be absent from Christ, to be present with the Lord. So the destiny is the same. The Bible says whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether, therefore, we live or die, we are the Lord. So nothing can change that. Neither death nor life, the Bible says, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Christian is in the win-win position. If he dies, if he asks him to buy his presence with the Lord, or if the Lord comes, it's the same analysis. It's going to be with the Lord. Well, the Lord made the wonderful promise, as we know to his disciples, I go, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. When the priests were consecrated in the Old Testament, the first thing that they did was they took the blood and they took the oil, which speaks of the Spirit of God, and they applied it to the tip of the right ear. The tip of the ear, that's the closest thing to heaven on the ear, the tip. And the point of it was this. If God doesn't have a man's ear, he doesn't have anything. Until we are willing to listen to what God has to say, God has nothing. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Until we hear of God's word, God doesn't have anything. Remember the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The scripture says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You know, you can have ears, but you may not be listening. You may do like Stephen, you know, and Stephen was being stoned to death, it says they stopped their ears, so they couldn't listen. They couldn't. And sometimes people are just stop up their ears so they can't hear what the Lord has to say. And it says, by faith Abel offered to God, which tells us he listened to a message from God, because faith is not just something imaginary. It's a result of a revelation from God. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Three great things. The worship of faith, the walk of faith, and the work of faith. You see these beautifully illustrated, as you know, in John chapter 12. Remember the story? John chapter 12. It says they made him a supper. These three, of whom we read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Lazarus, those three. It says that specifically. It says they, doesn't simply say they made a supper, they made him a supper. And it says Martha served. There was the work of faith. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. There you see fellowship. One who's walking with God sits and shares with him. And then there was Mary, and we see in Mary the worship of faith. She took that alabaster box of ointment, very precious. She broke it. She poured it on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Judas said it was a waste. But the Lord Jesus said she had brought a good work of it. And he said she had done what she could, not what she couldn't. And he said, wheresoever this gospel is preached, this also shall be told for a memorial of her. She was a worshiper. She had sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was a learner. She fell at his feet because her brother Lazarus had died and just cast herself upon the Lord answered by raising Lazarus from the dead. She was a learner and a leaner. She leaned on him. And she was a lover. She loved the Lord Jesus and she expressed her appreciation of him. And he appreciated her because she appreciated him. The Father seeketh worshipers. And the Father doesn't only seek worshipers for himself, for in the next chapter of John chapter 5 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that has sent him. Our treatment of the Father is our treatment of the Son, and our treatment of the Son is our treatment of the Father. I and my Father are one, the Lord Jesus said. They went, both of them, together. Sometimes I hear people at our remembered speech, they will be thanking the Father for dying on the cross. Well, the Father didn't die on the cross. They went, both of them, together. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, but the Son was the one who hung on Calvary's cross. I have a friend, just saw him about a month ago, and his name is Russell Shell. He's in the 90s now. Formerly from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, but he's now at the Pittsburgh Christian Home. And he told me years ago an incident I thought was very interesting. He said that when the man that became his son-in-law, he has two sons and one daughter, he came and asked Brother Shell, he'd like to have permission, you know, or his approval, I guess, marrying his daughter. And Brother Shell said to him, he said, well, let's be fine. He said, except, he says, I want you to promise me one thing. He says, after you marry my daughter, you promise me that you will never tell her, as long as you live, you'll never tell her that you love her. If you feel like you're going to fuss, not tell her that you love her, just tell me that you love her, and I'll tell her that you love her. Oh, he said, Brother Shell, I could never do that. He said, well, you know, I've observed you here, oftentimes I remember speech, and you thank the Father for the Son. He said, I've never heard you thank the Son for what he did on the cross. You know, many of our hymns say it. Thy name we love, Lord Jesus, thy name all names we selling. Lord of glory, we adore thee, Christ of God, ascend high, heart and soul we bow before thee. Many of our hymns say it, but oftentimes we don't say it. It's a good thing to address the Father and to address the Son. We say in some of them, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. The Father seeketh worshipers, but he seeks worshipers for his Son as well as for himself. And nothing pleases the Father more than when you speak well, not only of his Son, but well to his Son. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I said angels refused worship. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, they refused worship. Peter refused worship. But seven times, at least seven times, in Matthew's gospel, you read that they worshiped him. The first instance, you remember the wise men came from the east and said, we have come to worship him. We've seen and saw our need, and we have come to worship him. And now here's a little infant, not even, just barely 2 years old. Little toddler, walking around, and can you imagine? They opened their gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Five times over, it says in that chapter, it says, the young child and his mother, young child and his mother, never says the mother and child. Like the hymn says, round yon virgin, mother and child, it doesn't put the mother first, it's all the young child and his mother. It says they fell at his feet and they worshiped him, not her. They worshiped him. You never find anywhere any idea of worship being given to a human being, per se. But here's the divine Son of God. They worship Him. A good thing to remember that He's number one. We're to worship Him. Makes it very simple. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, there came a leper, it says, and he worshiped him. The Father seeks worshipers. In Matthew 9 and 18, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him. My daughter lies sick. You remember Jairus' daughter? He worshiped him. Matthew chapter 14. You remember the story on the Sea of Galilee? They're crossing the Sea of Galilee and very rough. And the Lord's not walking on the smooth carpet. He's walking on a rough sea. The winds and the waves. And Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Peter gets out of that boat, the stormy sea, those waves rising all around him. I guess he kind of gingerly put his foot out of that water, but he walked. And he got out by the Lord, and he began to sing. The Lord held him up, and then they went into the boat, still in the stormy sea, still very stormy. See that boat rocking every which way. When he got inside that boat, he said, peace be still. He said, what matter, man, this? But even the winds and the waves obey him. And they worshipped him. That's what we read. In Matthew 15, we read about the Lord Jesus casting out of a demon. This woman had come to the Lord, concerned about her daughter. The Lord, first of all, rebuffed her. He says, I'm not sent from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, Lord, even if the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from my master's table, Lord says, I've not found so great faith, no, not at all Israel. And he cast out that demon. And we read, she worshiped him. In Matthew chapter 28, after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, those women met him. They said, all hail, and they held him by the feet, it says, and they worshiped him. Matthew 28, when the apostles saw him, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. And one of the interesting things to me, the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only shalt thou serve. And you do not have a great commission given to the apostles until after they worship. Because where there's true worship, service follows. And after they fell down and worshiped him, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. They worship him. You know, it's a wonderful thing for us as Christians to realize that the great privilege that we have, I'm not speaking just merely as we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, but when we do remember the Lord Jesus and his death, how can we help but worship him? How can we remember him without worshiping him? But that's not the only time. It should be the attitude of our hearts day by day. For the Father seeketh worshipers. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. If the Lord is always in our vision, I have set the Lord always before thee. If we have our eye on him, then we will be worshipers of him. We just heard our brother reading this evening from Ephesians chapter 4. There is one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ. There's one. But we don't have a whole lot of people involved in this. One God and one Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that comes between us and Him is a detriment to our Christian life. We need to ask ourselves, just as people have to ask themselves when they get married, and forsaking all others. That's what you said. All others. You may have known a lot of other people, but there's just one that's before your vision. Your husband or your wife is amazing. Forsaking all others, cleave only to Him. Quote you. And that's exactly what God asked. Taking all others, cleave only to Him as long as you both shall live. I was interested to notice how often this expression is found in the New Testament. For Christ. For Christ's sake. Paul says, fools. For Christ's sake. It says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. It says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Your servants for Jesus' sake, for His name's sake. God is looking for worshipers. God said of David, I have found thee. And as I look at my life and you look at your life, we should all ask the question of the Lord, am I a worshiper of the Lord? Do I worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Is it a mere formality with me, or is it a real reality of my life? God's complaint of Israel in the Old Testament, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God says to each of us, Son, give me thy heart. And God not only wants us to worship Him, He wants us to express our worship of Him. I don't mean necessarily that it's in a public gathering as we are here tonight, but we can do it privately. The Father seeks worshipers, and we can be a worshiper at home. In our prayers, we should add our praises to our prayers, our appreciation of Him. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God wants to hear the expressions of our praise and worship. In praise, we're occupied with the blessings that God gives us, but in worship, we're occupied with Him. The person of the Lord. Not simply His word, but His person. They tell the story about a woman said to her husband, you know, John, you never tell me anymore that you love me. Oh, he said, you know that I love you. I know you love me, but you never tell me. I heard about one man, wife was complaining because she never told him he loved him. She said, you know, I told you 35 years ago when I got married, I loved you, and I've never changed my mind. If I do, I'll let you know. But you know, sometimes that's the way we treat the Lord. We never tell. The Lord wants to hear us. It says, let, Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I have on the front door of our home, front porch, a sign that says, after me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was a gift from a brother that gave thousands of them away, maybe tens of thousands, a brother in one of the meetings down in Denver, Colorado. People all over the country got those things. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, he has a son, and I know his son pretty well. His son got away from one of the assemblies, and he went into one of the charismatic churches. Now he can speak in tongues. And he was boasting to my Uncle Henry one day. He says, Henry, I've had the most wonderful experience in the world. He says, now I can speak in tongues. And Uncle Henry said, you know, that's wonderful. That is really tremendous. He says, I've been in the same assembly with you for the last 20 years, and I've never heard you use the one tongue as you've got. And now you can speak in tongues. And we sing in one of our hymns over 1,000 tongues to sing. My great Redeemer's praise, we never open our mouths to tell him so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I never will forget, years ago, Brother Gibbs telling me a story that happened to him. He was up at the Guelph Bible Conference. He said there was a young fellow, and he came up to me and said, you know, Brother Gibbs, it's all right for you to talk. All these preachers have a gift of gab. You can talk in the drop of a moment. Notice he said, but some of us fellows, we don't have the ability to talk like you. And he said he proceeded to show me by the force of his eloquence that he wasn't able to talk. Anyway, he said, a little while later, I saw this young fellow, and he had about 10 or 12 young people around him. And they were listening with bated breath to everything that he had to say. He said, so I went over. Wondered what the word was talking about. When I got near him, I knew what he was talking about. I saw him on automobile. Every time he opened his mouth, a new model came out, a Buick or a Chevrolet. And he was an authority on the subject. He was speaking in automobile. He said, you know what the trouble with that fellow was? His heart was a garage. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in will come out. And the psalmist prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If we're thinking about him during the week, if we're thinking of him during the day, we'll have something to say to him. If we're listening to what he has to say to us, we sing in our hymns, oh, tell us also of thy love, of all thy grief and pain, that we may, in some small degree, return thy love again. And the more we appreciate his love for us, the more there will be a response, because the only reason we love him at all, we love him because he first loved us. The more we meditate on his love, our hearts will go out in response for that love of his. It's an interesting verse in the Old Testament, and I think of it in connection with these three things I mentioned from this passage. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know the secret of Christian renewal? It says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, it'll mean that we'll go upward in worship for him. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It'll mean that we'll run in service with him. They shall run and not be weary. And it says, they shall walk. We can walk in fellowship with him. We can run in service for him. And we can be occupied in praise with him. And we will be renewed if we wait upon the Lord. You know, as he reveals himself to us, our hearts respond to him in praise and adoration. I guess some 20 or 25 times in the last few weeks, I've read the 119th Psalm. I've read it, reread it, read it, reread it. I have a book at home that thick. An old book, falling apart. I never read it before, but I got a hold of it a few months ago and started reading it. And all it's about is the 119th Psalm. When you read the 119th Psalm, you discover this. There's 176 verses, really an acrostic. And eight verses, the first eight verses have to do with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The second has to do with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. We know what acrostics are. You take an A and then a B and a C and so forth. But the one thing that interested me was, in that song, there's 159 verses in which God's word is mentioned. Sometimes it's called judgment, sometimes law, sometimes precepts. But eight times over, in that song, it says, "Oh, how I love thy word, thy law, thy precepts, I love it." And you know, we have a wonderful book in our hands. And the more we fall in love with this book, the more we fall in love with the one we will see. The Lord Jesus said, you want to know me? He didn't say go out in the forest and look at the trees. I made all of them. He didn't say that. He said, search the scriptures. They testify to me. And one of those two walks in the road to Emmaus, it says, oh, fool, this slow heart, the root of all of the prophets. I've read in that beginning of Moses, all the Psalms of the prophets, he expounded that all the scriptures and things concerning himself. You know, when you're in love with a person, you like to get a letter from them. And you read it, and you reread it again, but what did she say when, you know, you like to go over it again? In fact, some of them saved some of those old letters, love letters. Still have them. Maybe you haven't looked at them for years, but you know, we like to. We like to read a message to know that love. Nobody loves us like the Lord does. He loves us with an everlasting love. And the more we meditate on His love for us, the more our hearts will grow in appreciation for Him. And we'll be the worshipers that He seeks. We should pray every day of our life, Lord, if you're seeking worshipers, you don't have to look any further, Lord, I'll be one. And it doesn't make any difference on the other fellow is doing it or not doing it. That's not my worry. My worry is, may the Lord find me worshiping Him. May God bless you all in this meditation. Our Father, we're thankful for the simplicity of thy word. There are many things that we do not understand, but we're thankful that things that really matter that make abundantly simple for us. We're thankful that thy love for us is unchangeably the same. Our love is all times low. Our joy still ebbs and flows, but we rejoice the fact that thy love remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. We pray that we may rest and rejoice in thy love and grow in it. Grow in appreciation that love so amazing, so divine, it brought poor rebel sinners such as we to thyself. Part us with thy blessing and encourage us in our pathway as believers, that we may be worshipers and walkers and workers. God, glory, we ask you in Jesus' precious and worthy.